Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Certainly appreciate the hand of God being so prevalent upon this service. And thank God for everyone that's here. And certainly give honor to the bishop and first lady of this church, Brother and Sister Copeland. We love them. Appreciate them so very much. Amen. Glad to have my wife and my girls here with me today. Thank God for a good family. 2 Kings chapter number 4, and starting at verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. I want to preach to you by the help of the Lord. I really feel that the Lord would have me to bring this to you today. And sometimes when you are directed by the Lord, one of the first inclinations as a human being is to try to think yourself out of doing what God wants you to do. Anybody ever been there? Where you know the Lord's been dealing with you about something, and we have a tendency to try to think our way out of it. But I want to obey what I feel this morning. I believe it with all my heart. I want to preach to you about the unlimited oil of revival. Unlimited oil of revival. Could we pray one more time and ask God to help us? We need to hear His word. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what we feel in your house today, God. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the presence of the Lord that is so prevalent in this service. I'm asking you for an open door of utterance, God. I'm asking you, God, that you'll anoint my little old lips of clay, that I may be a vessel of honor, God, that I may be a mouthpiece, God. Help me, Jesus, to obey the Holy Ghost. God, give us all ears to hear and give us all a heart to perceive what the Spirit saith to the church. God, I want you to bless us today. I want you to bless this church. I want you to keep your hands upon the remainder of this service, God, and help us to receive something from you, God. Everything that you would intend for us to have and intend for us to receive. God, help us to have an open heart and an open spirit this morning, God, that we can receive all that God would have. Hallelujah. And somebody said, in Jesus' name. God bless you today. Thank you for standing in honor of His word. You can be seated. I want to talk to you about the unlimited oil of revival. In the passage that we read, very familiar portion of Scripture to some of us, there is a woman here that has a very desperate need. Her need is a financial need that was brought on by her husband's death. She had no life insurance, as one might have today. There was no Social Security programs for widows at that time. And this lady had two sons to raise. What made her need so desperate is that she was about to lose those two boys. She knew that if this need would not be met, that it would cost her dearest possessions. It had to have been tormenting, as I think about it, tormenting to think about what she cherished most, lost forever. She did not want to go through life living day in and day out, knowing that her two boys would be sold in the hand of a creditor, living the rest of their days with no freedom in order to pay off what would seem to be a never-ending debt. This woman could go nowhere else to have this need supplied. She had already sacrificed almost everything she had in her house trying to get out of a debt that she could not pay. There was nowhere else for her to turn but to the God of abundant supply. The same God that had rained manna from heaven to feed over 2 million hungry Jews. The one that owned the hills and the cattle on a thousand hills. He was the only one that could help this woman's desperate need. And I want to tell somebody today that if you come to the house of the Lord struggling with a need or a want or a shortage or a lack in your life, I want you to know that God is still the God of abundant supply. Hallelujah. But I want to bring this down home to where we are living. I want to submit to us today that just as this woman had a very real and desperate need, I believe that this world has a very real and desperate need. I believe that we ourselves as the church of the living God have a desperate need. With the way that the world is going, with wickedness on every hand, with sin being so rampant and vulgarity being the norm of the day and the trend of the time, always leaning toward ungodliness and unrighteousness and the works of Satan and the works of darkness and the works of the devil. And all of us know today that we are certainly living in the last days, and it's not hard to figure that out, that time, it cannot be very much longer with the way that this world is going. And with all of that being said, I want to talk about this need that you and I possess. I can't think of living through life day in and day out without having this need met. The most valuable things that we have depend on having this need taken care of. And with everything that is going on in this world, we are all in need of unlimited oil of Holy Ghost revival. I can't think of living through life every day without having that need taken care of, because the most valuable things that you and I have depend on having that need met. Our loved ones depend on it. Our families depend on it. Our communities depend on it. And for sure, our churches depend on it. But most importantly, our souls and where we spend eternity depend on having unlimited oil from an old-fashioned, life-changing, true apostolic move of God. You know what? We've got to have revival or we cannot survive. We've got to have revival or our children have no hope of survival. I've got to have revival or my little babies are not going to know what real Pentecost is. I want you to know today there is such an onslaught of hell against religiosity of today and against the church world of today, trying to paint a picture of some pseudo religion where there's no real experience and there's no real encounter with God, and everything is a show and everything is just some kind of ritual and everything is some kind of routine. But hey, where's the move of God? That's what we've got to have. That's what we've got to experience. Without revival, we can't survive. Without water, you dry up and die in a desert. I want you to know we're in a desert today. We've got to have revival. We need revival. If we don't have revival, our children, they stand in the balance of being lost. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got to have revival. I thought about it this morning. I thought about how I've heard stories. I've heard Bishop Copeland tell of when he was coming up. I remember one message in particular he preached, and I've heard other elders, great elders of the faith, agree with the same thing that he was saying in different ones that I've heard said that it seems like years ago the smallest seemingly splash of the Spirit in a church service sometimes would carry on, and people would continue to talk about it days and weeks on end because of the move of God, that they wanted to make sure that they got every drop of life out of what was happening in the church house. And the day that you and I are living in, it's a different day because you've got everything in the world that is vying for your time, that is reaching for your emotions, and that is reaching for your attention. And it seems like we can have such a move of God in the church house, and yet we can leave on a Sunday morning, and by the time Sunday night rolls around, we forget all about what was going on in the service because we're so caught up in this and so caught up in that. And the devil has done a good job of trying to get our attention and focus off of the things that really matter and place them on things that are so superficial that it's not going to mean anything when it's all said and done. That's why I say we got to have revival or we cannot survive. We got to have a continual flow of the Holy Ghost. Just like that woman had a desperate need, I'm going to tell you, it's the most desperate need that you and I possess today, that there is a fresh encounter with God, that there is a fresh flow of the Holy Ghost, that there is a fresh experience of the anointing of God. I'm preaching today to every mother and every father. We can't afford to lose our babies. We can't afford to lose the ones we cherish the most. We can't afford to cause somebody else that we're supposed to hold dear to our heart, cause them to be lost because we had a lack of hunger and we had a lack of desire and we had a lack of dedication and commitment. I'm telling you, it's a must. Just like you must be born again, you got to have revival. Just like you must be baptized, you got to have revival. Just like you must repent, you got to have revival. Just like you must have the Holy Ghost, it is a must that we have apostolic Holy Ghost revival. Somebody said revival. Say it with conviction in your heart. Revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you mamas and daddies that didn't have the privilege of growing up in an apostolic home or a great church environment, you can think back and you can remember the days that we were in the world and all of the wickedness that we had wrapped ourselves up in. And then we get to the church and we start having babies. I'm going to tell you one thing. When I think about my youngins, my children, amen, the last thing that I want for them is to experience the things that I did when I was out there not living for God, not knowing anything about Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you something. It bothers my mind when I think about my children dabbling in the things that I used to dabble in, or going to the places that I used to go. That's why we've got to have a renewed fire upon the altar. We got to go back to what God told Moses when he said, the fire in my altar shall always be burning. It should never go out. You can't have fire without oil. You got to have the oil, and you got to keep your lamp trimmed and burning. We got to stir up the gift. We got to pray like we've never prayed. We've got to witness like we've never witnessed. We got to teach the word of God to our babies like we've never taught it to them. Every day we got to tell them. Every day we need to grab a hold of them, pull them dear to us, and pray for them. We've got to have revival or we could lose the next generation. Oh, God. Let's lift our hands and ask God to help us right now. Come on. Come on. We can't be satisfied with going to church service after service and nothing happened in us. Come on, somebody. We can't be satisfied coming to church and there's no fresh breath of life being breathed in our spirit. I'm telling you, we can't be content with nothing happening when we pray. We can't be content with nothing happening when we raise our hand and worship. We've got to have a renewing. We've got to have a dedication. We've got to have a hunger that says, God, I've got to have oil. I've got to have light. I've got to have fire. I gotta have it burning down in my soul. Oh, Jesus. God, help me today, Lord. Help me today. Oh, God. God, we find that one of the first things that she did was the right thing when she went to the man of God for answers, because she knew that he spoke the words of God. We've got to have a balance with everything, but you know, the world's done a good job of getting us to go to a lot of different places for our source of answers. When she went to Elisha, she was looking for an answer. She was looking for direction. She was looking for guidance in what her next step should be. And because of her willingness to do what he said, to hear what he said, and to do it, God blessed her as she came out with the upper hand. I think about many of us this morning that we live through life, and sometimes maybe not everybody can agree, but I'm sure some of you have been through it where it seemed like nothing would work in your favor. And it seemed like nothing would... We understand nothing goes the way we plan it, but sometimes we go through things where it seemed like even though it didn't go as I'd planned, I at least would have liked something to work for my favor and my benefit. And things sometimes... A lot of times go the opposite way, and you're like one of those mice spinning in that wheel. A lot of movement, a lot of effort, and going nowhere. But Elisha gave her some keys, and the text gives us some keys to receiving a blessing. And also keys for us to have revival. Because she did what he said, she heard what he said. Simple instruction is something that we lack, because the world has painted us with this brush of pride and arrogance, where we don't need help. It's not in my notes. I preached this message several times, never said any of this. But you know that in the day that we live, probably one of the top sins of the day is this thing called arrogance. Because drugs can be took care of. Habits can be taken care of. Marital issues can be taken care of. Mistakes that you make can be taken care of. But with this sin of arrogance and pride, you can hang it up on all of it being taken care of. Do you know what I'm saying today? Everything in our past can be washed away, cleansed, and forgiven. Everything took care of. But if we hold on to the pride and the arrogance that nobody's going to tell me anything, and I don't want to listen to anybody, and I can figure it out on my own, I'm telling you, the past is going to always haunt you, and things that you've done and maybe things that you continue to do, it'll always be a never-ending cycle that cannot be changed. But if you can take that one sin of arrogance and pride and throw it out the window or lay it down on an altar, you'd be surprised of how much of everything else could be taken care of by just saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, where's my next step? God, tell me what I've got to have in order to get it right. Amen. I'm telling you today, there is a revival that God's got in store, but we cannot flow. It cannot move without us humbling ourselves and saying, God, what do I got to do? Preacher, preach to me. Preacher, tell me like it is. Said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What she had in the house was what everything else hinged upon. The door of blessing, the door of cursing. What you've got inside is the determining factor to where you can make progress or you can go backward. That's the first thing he said. What shall I do for you? What hast thou in the house? Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. It matters what we've got in our heart. It matters what we've got in our spirit. It matters what we've got in our mind. I know this is Sunday morning, and I don't know, this might not be evangelistic or whatever, but, you know, I guess it is evangelistic when you're reaching for people's souls. But what we've got on the inside is what matters. I can't be a Christian to you, Brother Stroop, or a Christian and walk by you and don't say hello, amen, or just think, well, I don't need to talk to them or speak to them. Amen. Sometimes that might be something that is trivial and minute, but you got to love everybody if you're going to make heaven your home. Hey, and let me just say, you can't have a flow of the Holy Ghost in your life if you don't speak to your neighbor. Well, I wouldn't talk to them. There's something in you that has a personality clash will cause you not to love your brother or not to love your sister. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We got to love one another. That's the telltale sign that you're a disciple of Christ. And it has a whole lot to do of whether the blessings flow or whether they stop. Amen. I want an unlimited flow. I want an unlimited supply. We got to have revival. We got to get it right. Hallelujah. What do you have in your house? She said, I don't have anything except a pot of oil. It wasn't that she said, well, brother preacher, I've got a pot of oil in my house. She said, thine handmaid hath not anything except this pot of oil was the last thing on her mind. This pot of oil was something that was insignificant in her sight. A lot of times the things that's the last thing on our mind should be the first thing on our mind. Thine handmaid hath not anything except a pot of oil. She acted as if what she possessed was insignificant in comparison to her need. And you know, a lot of times the devil likes to minimize everything we have and likes to maximize everything we don't have.
A lot of times the devil likes to maximize the need in our life and let us see how great it is and how big the mountain is, and yet belittle everything good that we've gotten, belittle everything that we possess in Jesus. I'm telling somebody today, you got to look at things different than the world. You got to look at it with a spiritual mind. A carnal mind is death, but a spiritual mind is life and peace. You got to look at it from a Bible standpoint. I want to tell somebody today, amen, it don't matter how small your view is on what you might possess, as long as you got the Holy Ghost, been born again, baptized in Jesus' name, amen, I'm telling you, you got more than you need, as long as I got Jesus. I said, as long as I got Jesus, that's enough for me. I like that old song they used to sing that says, that's enough. Long as I got Jesus, that's all right. Long as I got Jesus, that's all right. Long as I got Jesus, that's all right. Woo! I'm going to tell you, while all that she had was a little oil, her need was going to be supplied by God's blessing and His increase on what she already had. You know what? If the world is in need of revival, amen, we can't belittle what we've got in the church. If the church is in need of revival, we can't belittle what we've got in the church. If our family's in need of revival, we can't look at what we possess and act like it's insignificant. I'm telling you, if there's a revival that God wants to give, from the front pew to the back door, everybody's got something that God wants to use.
Help me, Holy Ghost.
There's enough people with enough oil burning inside of them that God can use you to reach that backslidden son, that God can use you to reach that wayward daughter. There's enough oil burning in this house that God can use us to be a light to this city and a light to our world. The devil wants to put it out. The devil wants to belittle it. The devil wants you to stop it. Amen. But I'm telling you today that there's enough oil burning. Jesus said, I ain't got to have a whole lot. All I need is two or three. And if you got two or three without oil in your lamp, God can light this world up. God can light this city up. God help me.
Hallelujah. I'm not going to preach the rest of this. I don't have time. But you know, a lot of times the devil likes to lie to us and think we don't have what it takes to compete with the devil that my son is fighting. The devil will lie to us and say we don't have what it takes to compete with the spirit of hell that our daughter is dealing with. We don't have what it takes to compete with a world that is a religious world that is so fake and phony that it deceives people by the multitudes, and we don't have what it takes to reach souls in this last day generation. But I've come to tell somebody, the devil did not start telling the truth yesterday, last night, or up to this very moment. He's still a liar, and the truth is not in him. So every time he goes to opening up his little old foul mouth, you need to look at that devil in the face and say, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I believe I've got enough. I've got an unlimited supply. I've got Jesus. And as long as I got the Holy Ghost, I got all that it takes to have apostolic revival.
I'm closing this morning, but I want to leave you with this. I was preaching a few years ago, little old country church. Went to this church. Before we started revival, I went to go visit the pastor of the church. Of course, the pastor at that time, he had stepped down as being the pastor. He was 88 years old. You can be seated for just a second, but he was 88 years old, and he had stepped down. His body was racked with a terminal illness. And I went to go visit him. And I won't ever forget this man. Good man. I was sitting at his bedside. And he turned to me and he said, "Son," now I was very young in my ministry, very young. But he said, "I want you to look at a scripture." And I won't ever forget it. I've never told all of this, but I'm going to tell as minute as it may seem. It's always been a big deal to me, but he said, "I want you to turn to 2 Kings 4, and I want you to preach about bringing empty vessels to church." I hadn't been in full-time ministry not even a year. And I said, "Yes, sir, I will." And the last thing he said is he started telling about stories of revivals that they had seen as a young preacher years and years ago, Brush Harbor meetings. And he said, "You know," he said, "I just believe that you're going to see some of those same things. And I believe it's the will of God. I believe it's the will of God for every Christian to have genuine revival, and every preacher to have genuine revival. And we're all striving, and we're all reaching, and we're all climbing, and we're all praying. But," he said, "I just believe you're going to see it. I just believe you're going to see it." It was one of the last things he said to me before he left this world and went on to be with Jesus. Well, I went to this church that he had pastored for many, many years. The last several years of his pastorate, he had gotten older and his mind, he was still sharp, but every once in a while things would slip, and he was a good man, but his body, everything his age would do to a man was taking a toll. And so the church had dwindled just a few people. And when I got there, they told me that the church hadn't had anybody get the Holy Ghost in a long time. It had been several years since anybody had received the Holy Ghost. So we go Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Friday night, you know, I was so young in my ministry, I had a preacher say one time, he said, "I think you're probably one of the most optimistic individuals I've ever met in my life." And, boy, I'm striving to hold on to that. So Friday night, I was always positive about every revival and every service. Friday night rolls around, and I got up on the side of the pulpit, and they had a mic for me and played my little guitar and sang a few songs. Y'all think I'm playing, but I literally could hear the crickets when I got done singing. Seriously. I'm serious. There was crickets in the church, in the evangelist quarters. It was a little old country church now sitting back in the woods. So, hey, you know, it is what it is. But the people, you know, there was just a few people there. Well, nobody said anything. Nobody said amen. Nobody said praise the Lord. Nobody. So, you know, I sang like two or three songs, put my guitar down, got my Bible, and preached. I'm just telling you this story. I preached what I felt like the Lord had given me, and it was a struggle. I'd mentioned it Thursday night. I used to work on a farm and have a lot of experience with it. And so first few services of that revival, it was like plowing some dirt. Not fallow ground. It was worse than that. It was ground that had not been broke up. Maybe it had years and years ago, but it was almost like plowing through stones. And I was preaching. And, you know, I was so young in my ministry that I thought everybody that had Pentecost, every church that had Pentecost on the sign, I just thought, you know, that's what it was going to be on the inside. And so I was preaching. Nobody moved. Nobody said anything. I got ready to close my Bible and give the altar call. I'm just telling you, just hear the story. I don't know if I've ever told this. But you know, I had friends in the world that were blind. They could not see anything. Good friends. One of my best friends was a harmonica player. He was blind. Blind Mississippi Morris was his name. And he was one of my best friends in the world. He played the harmonica in our band, in our blues band. And we led him everywhere. He was one of the greatest musicians I'd ever met. Everyone that I knew that was blind was one of the greatest musicians I'd ever met. And so anyways, I got ready to close my Bible and give the altar call. And I saw on this side of the pulpit, there was a lady that was walking. There was a man that was holding on to her arms. He was blind. And I thought, you know, just bear with me. I was very young in my ministry. I thought, well, they were walking him up to the keyboard. And I thought, well, if we didn't have church up to this point, at least maybe he'll help us get some things moving. Well, to my surprise, he got down to the piano and could not play any chords and didn't know any songs. He just knew a few little notes and just plunked a couple of notes. And so, you know, it was a struggle. People were coming. There was a few people that came and prayed. And most of them just come to the altar and didn't pray. They just stood there, I guess, out of respect for me asking people to come to an altar. They came. And I, you know, it was a struggle. It was such a real struggle. And so the second night rolls around. You know, I tried to play different songs, different style of music, whatever, when I was playing my guitar. Just nothing. Nobody would even say amen. You know, and I was raised, I wasn't raised in the church, but we used to have a song that I heard a lot when I was coming up. And it just simply said if I couldn't say one word, I'd at least wave my hand. And I thought, you know, maybe they can't run the aisle like maybe they used to, or can't shout as loud as they used to. But, you know, they could at least raise a hand and whisper an amen every once in a while. But I kept my optimism, and I kept on preaching and gave the altar call the second night. They didn't even bring the man to the platform to play the piano. And so we had no music, and we didn't have anybody to help me during altar service. And so, but I will say, thank God the pastor, I did, at least me and the pastor were on the same page, and the pastor wanted revival just as much as I wanted revival, and he probably wanted a whole lot more than I did, because that was his babies, that was his church, that had been what was handed to him. But so anyway, so it was just me and the pastor, and we were having church the best we could. Amen. We gave the altar call, and I had to hold the mic, and I went down, and I'd lay my hands on somebody and pray, and and then I'd pick it up and say, all right, church, let's keep praying. And so night after night, that was the scenario. And so Sunday night rolls around, and nobody prayed through. It was very dry. It was very boring, very dull. But I had worked, and I had plowed, and I'd given my all, and I'd give a lot of effort for it. Amen. So Sunday night, before I walked to the platform, I thought to myself, you know what? Nothing might happen tonight, but I'm going to leave this revival knowing that I give it all that I had, and I'm not going to let anything or anybody hinder me from giving it my all. My brothers and my sisters, we got to give everything we've got to the cause of God. We got to give it all. We've got to put sweat and blood and tears, whatever it takes. We've got to have revival. I got up there, you know, nobody said amen. Nobody preached with me. They didn't sing with me. Amen. Didn't pray with me. But you know, amen, there was a man that walked in before the service started, and he sat down in the very back row. And that man had not been to any of the services. We were there Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But Sunday night, this man sits on the back row, and I preached my little message that I felt like the Lord had given me. And but anyways, I gave the altar call, and this man got up. No music, and no intercession, not a lot of people praying. But this man got up, went right down to the front. Now, they hadn't had anybody get the Holy Ghost in several years in that church, but this man walked down, got right down the altar and started weeping and crying, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave him the utterance. My God, have mercy. Hallelujah. And then me and the pastor and that man were praying, and we was, oh, hallelujah. We were shouting the victory. And so, before we left, that man praying there, the preacher looked at me, said, Brother Ballinger, he said, you reckon we could go just one more night? I said, yes, sir, we'll go one more night. And so Monday night rolls around, and that man had a son, and his son had a wife, and they both lived with this man. And when the man went home that night, the son and the wife looked at this man, and their testimony was that they had never seen him the way that he came home that night, and they just wanted to come to church to find out what was going on down at that Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And so Monday night rolls around, and the man that got the Holy Ghost, the daddy and the son and the son's wife came, and they sat in the back row. Sat in the back row when I gave the altar call. Mind you, no music. My voice was getting hoarser and hoarser, if there is such a word. But I was preaching, and I was reaching, I was pulling. I'm just going to maybe say something here. Man, it was the first time that God, I really felt like the Lord ever dealt with me to say something that I knew was going to be very abrasive. And I didn't want to say it. And I was preaching, and it wouldn't leave me alone, but I tried not to say it. Amen. But it just wouldn't leave me alone. And so finally, I just opened my mouth, and I obeyed God. And I said what I felt like God was wanting me to say. Amen. And, you know, I thought that it was going to be too abrasive. I thought it was going to be too strong. Amen. You know, they tell evangelists, you don't need to say this, and you don't need to say that. And you got to, and I understand wisdom and all of that. Amen. But I went ahead and obeyed God. And you know what happened? The young man went right down to the altar and got down in the same place that his daddy did the night before. And God baptized that man with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, the young man's wife, she was raised at a church her whole life. They were not Pentecostal. They were not apostolic. She had never been to a Pentecostal church, never knew it, never heard about it. But you know, while her husband was down the same spot as his daddy the night before and got the Holy Ghost, this young lady came down on this side, and she had tears streaming down her face. And a few sisters went up there and started to pray with her. And she looked at them and said, I've never felt anything like this before. And well, what's happening here? Something's going on. I never felt this. Amen. And so when her husband was talking in tongues, the preacher looked at me and said, Brother Ballinger, I hate to close revival. He said, you reckon we could go just one more night? I said, all right, preacher, let's go one more night. Hallelujah. And so the pastor had given me permission to teach a Bible study. It was a small church, and they had a lot going on, the preacher did. Amen. And so he told me that I could teach a Bible study to this couple. So the next day, we had a Bible study at the church about Acts 2:38. Amen. We sat there on that altar. Amen. We opened up the Word of God, and the young man and the young lady both, their eyes got wide, and they said, we see it right here. We got to get baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That night they both came to church, and the young man was baptized in Jesus' name, and his wife stepped down the water right behind him, and when she came out of the water, she was talking in tongues. We've got to have revival. We can't let the devil intimidate us or what we may or may not have. As long as we got the Holy Ghost, we can have revival in the church. We can have revival in our home. We can have revival on the job. We can have revival in the city, in the street. It don't matter where you live. If you got the Holy Ghost, you can have revival. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. She was up there shouting, splashing water, and her husband was shouting. He was soaking wet. And the preacher looked at me and said, well, said, I hate to close, He said, can you go one more night? I said, yes, sir. We'll go one more night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, hallelujah. I had a friend of mine. His name's Mark. I could preach a whole message about Mark, but I ain't going to do it. I preached longer than I wanted. That's why I didn't sing this morning. Amen. Praise God. I could preach a whole message about Mark maybe some other time, but I had a friend of mine named Mark. He lived an hour north of this church. And so every time I would get in the area, I'd call Mark, and I would try to get him to come to service if we were an hour or so away. And Mark told, you know, Mark, he's a guitar player. Right now, I think he's over in Switzerland or somewhere playing music. He's doing the same thing that I was doing. And so I'd always try to get Mark to come to church. And so Mark, he said, I'll try to make it. And you know how it is when people say they'll try to be there. Praise God. Sometimes they come, most of the time they don't. Amen. Maybe this might be different with y'all. Amen. But he said, I'm going to try to be there. And so, well, you know, I did like a good friend would do. I looked for him. And so I got up there to the pulpit, and I looked for Mark. Didn't see him. Preached him a message. Didn't see him. Well, what I did not know is that Mark had a friend of his that lived 30 minutes south of the church in another town, 30 minutes away. And so Mark didn't want to go to that Pentecostal church by himself. And so he got his friend that lived 30 minutes south of the church to come with him that night. Well, I didn't know. And I preached my message. I looked for him all through service. I didn't see Mark. I didn't know what was going on. But he got down there and got picked up his buddy and got lost coming back to church. And so this is a true story. And I closed my Bible and I gave the altar call. And just as soon as I closed my Bible, the back door opened up, or the sanctuary door rather, opened up. And here comes Mark walking in just as soon as I gave the altar call. And he's got a friend of his with him. So I gave altar call, and I walked down. There was a middle aisle of that church. I walked down the middle aisle of that church, and because I was going to go greet my friend. And this is a true story. As soon as I got where I could see his buddy, good, his friend had tears. And so, you know, I just kept on walking closer, and I could see that, and they were coming towards me. And the closer that he got to the front, the more Mark's buddy was crying. It seemed like every step he took, he cried more and more. And so I thought, you know what? I better not waste a golden opportunity to pray with somebody. And so I thought, you know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to put my hand on him and let's just start praying. Praise the Lord. And so we met right there about the middle way. And you know, this is the truth. When I got up to him, before I could even put my hand on his head, amen, that man was weeping so hard, he was speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. And he told Mark, and he told the preacher, and he told me that he'd never been to a Pentecostal church. But when he walked through the sanctuary door, he felt something that night that he never felt in all of his life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Unlimited oil of revival. It's unlimited because there's a never-ending supply. Never-ending supply. Hallelujah. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm going to get the cart before the horse. But you know, when it said that the oil stayed, the word stayed there means that it stopped. When she said, bring me yet a vessel, and he said, there's not a vessel more, the oil stayed. That means it stopped. As long as there was an empty vessel, the oil kept flowing. It was always pouring, never running out, never empty, always flowing, and always pouring as long as there is an empty vessel. Can I say that as long as there's one lost soul in Buford, Georgia, there's going to be unlimited oil at the First Pentecostal Church. As long as there's an empty vessel, there'll always be enough oil to fill it. There's enough oil in this church house this morning to give everybody that walks through the door the Holy Ghost. There's enough oil in this church to give everybody that walks through the doors a miracle. There's enough oil in this church that you can get whatever you need. Praise the Lord. Musicians, come, I'm closing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so that man was sitting, or standing rather, in that aisle, talking in tongues, weeping and crying. Mark, he looked at me, looked at his friend. He didn't know what to think. And so the preacher, pastor rather, he was a preacher. But anyway, the pastor looked at me and said, "Brother," he said, "if you got to go somewhere, I understand." He said, "But can we just go one more night?" I said, "Yes, sir. We'll go one more night." Well, next night rolls around. I didn't have enough voice to hardly do anything because we didn't have any music. We didn't hardly have anybody praying. But now this is a true story. But me and the pastor and the man that got the Holy Ghost first night, and his son and his daughter-in-law, and Mark's buddy, well, we were all having church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Y'all don't take this the wrong way, but we was trying to teach Pentecostals how to be Pentecostal. Praise God. Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. We got to hold on to that. And next night rolls around. Didn't have any music. I preached my message. Well, there was a lady there that was there. And she sat on the back row. She come in. I'd not seen her in any service. She sat on this side in the very back. Not seen her in any service. She came to the altar. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And I was looking for the preacher to say, "Brother Ballinger, can we go one more night?" He didn't say that. If he'd asked me, I would have done it. I would have done it if it had cost me. Because I remember that old preacher and the words that he said. I thank God for people that has a burden and a desire in their heart. This lady got the Holy Ghost last night, closed revival. We were having a good time. I went back to the church about a year later. You know, that lady, come to find out, she just happened to be a piano player. And so I walked back in that church 1 year later, and she was sitting at the keyboard playing the piano. That was 2010. That lady's still on the platform playing the piano, probably right now. I'm just telling you today, as long as you've got faith and a desire and got the Holy Ghost, you can have revival. Don't matter what the world throws at you. Don't matter how little the devil makes you feel like you are and what you have. Amen. There is revival. Let's stand together right now. Close. Hallelujah. It's unlimited. It does not have to stop. It's flowing right now. And there's people here today, the devil's been lying to them, talking. Devil's always trying to get your faith to go out, to burn out, to dwindle. But I'm telling somebody today, if you want revival, you can have revival. If you want revival in your home, you can have revival in your home. You want revival in your marriage, you can have revival in your marriage. It's the most desperate need that we have is apostolic Holy Ghost revival. We got to have it. And so I want to invite anybody that feels that way to come down to this altar. If you feel that way, if you believe that, I want you to come down this altar with faith in your heart. I want you to lift up your voice and say, "God, I've got to have an unlimited flow of revival. My child needs it. My son needs it. My daughter needs it. My spouse needs it. My marriage needs it. My house needs it. My church, my family.
Out.